And as a colleague of mine once said, if God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, I doubt highly God sent me or you either. So in an attempt to, today, I want us to replant this verse in the soil out of which it came. Put it back in that place in the story and attend to the verses before and after it, including the bit about snakes. So if snakes are a thing for you, just be aware. We'll get there eventually. But first, you see, our reading for the day actually begins at the end of a conversation. It begins at the end of a conversation that Jesus was having with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. In the third chapter of John, right after the temple incident that we talked about last week, Nicodemus has come to Jesus in Jerusalem, but he comes to him under the cover of darkness. Because Nicodemus was curious about what Jesus was up to. He may have even been one of the Jewish leaders who questioned Jesus after the temple turning of the tables. But he was curious and he wanted to know what Jesus was up to. But he did not want anyone else to know or see that he was willing to engage Jesus. So Nicodemus had a difficult time understanding what Jesus was saying, as do we all from time to time. And in their conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, there is this wordplay and misdirection that I read as reflecting Nicodemus's half-willing interest and his potential shame at being found talking to Jesus. And yet Jesus shares with him an invitation to be born anew, to be born from above, and to be freed, to be liberated like the wind. And he shares God's heart, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And then after those most famous verses in 16 and 17, Jesus, knowing that Nicodemus had come to him under the cover of night, talks a little bit about truth and deception, and about how things that are done in the darkness will come to light. Jesus is throwing some shade at Nicodemus here and saying to him essentially, look, I know what you're doing, and there will come a time where you won't need to hide anymore. In fact, you could stop hiding right now if you wanted to. Nicodemus, you can come to the light and be born of the Spirit and follow me, Jesus says. But people who have other interests than the truth and who seek worldly power over instead of power with and for, they often choose to keep their actions hidden, be it by distraction or denial or deception. Jesus' last words here to Nicodemus remind me of the often quoted aphorism, sunlight is the best disinfectant. Now for the snakes. About 1 in 3 adults, it is said, has a pretty considerable fear of snakes. I personally don't think of myself as being afraid of snakes so much as I think I'm being appropriately respectful of their space. That said, I have thought to myself a number of times this week that I agree with Indiana Jones. Why'd it have to be snakes? Well, as counterintuitive as it may seem, there are many, many traditions that tie snakes and healing together. For many of us, when we hear of Moses' staff with the bronze snake wrapped around it, we may conjure up an image of the rod of Asclepius that also has a snake wrapped around a rough-hewn staff that serves as the symbol for the American Medical Association. Many historians believe that this ancient association between snakes and healing comes from the very fact that a snake bite was one of the most fatal things that could happen to a person. And yet they also knew that a snake's venom could be helpful in healing a number of illnesses, and it could help build up a person's immunity to that particular serpent's bite. This is one of the things we've come to understand as humans, and yet it seems also to be a lesson we need to keep learning again and again. That we become more healthy and stronger and more able to withstand adversity if we face head-on and learn from that which scares us the most. The venom of the snake, in this case, For as Edward Jenner began to prove in England in the mid-1700s with cowpox and smallpox and other diseases, that inoculation involved the exposure of people to the disease itself, or at least a cousin of the disease that they wished to be protected from. And so in our scriptures, we have this symbol of Moses lifting up the staff with the bronze snake to heal those bitten in the desert. And Jesus, while talking to Nicodemus, references this image. He's reaching out to him saying, you and I both know this story about Moses. He's finding a commonality with Nicodemus, and he references this image to try and help him understand what it means that Jesus will be lifted up as well. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, these are the ways that Christ is lifted up. And when Christ is lifted up, he draws all people to himself, the scripture says. So what are we to make of this? What do Moses' bronze snake and Jesus' death and resurrection have in common to teach us? Well, an endless number of things, a lifetime's worth of things for sure. But one of the first and most obvious to me is that we must be willing to look upon the things we would rather not look upon. We must be willing to look at the pain and the suffering in our lives and in our world. We must not always avert our eyes from the ways that sin seeks to end that which is good. We must be willing to bring our whole selves into the light and not be scared of the truth, because the truth, the light, will free us from the pain of having to hide and pretend and cover up. Living in the light is freedom. But we cannot make it to the fullness of that freedom without honestly and truly engaging the shadow, that which is hidden, that which is harming us just a little bit, we think, and so we hide it. And practically, I think that this means, as people of Christ, we must be committed to vulnerability, to truth, and to fearlessly sharing the ways that God has transformed or is transforming those points of pain and shame in our lives. That thing you're afraid to share with someone, you can share it. Not so that you can be judged, of course, and don't share it with judgmental people who are just going to make you feel bad about it. That's not what I'm saying. But find a holy space to be honest with God and with others. A holy space, perhaps like the AA meetings that we are blessed to have meet in our fellowship hall, where people can open up about our own wounds and open those wounds to the healing love and light of God, not for condemnation, but for healing. Friends, keeping our eyes on the ugliness of the cross reminds us of the beauty of resurrection and of the love that God has for all of us, and the love that God intends for all people. And it is ugliness on the cross. It is a snake on that pole. It is not fun to look at. The cross is the horror of the lengths of humanity that we'll go to avoid exposure and to keep power to ourselves and to have power over others. But even that which evil intends for death is a reminder to us that death never gets the last word. That even in the darkest of times and places, God's story is not done. Love and beauty and truth and life will have the last word. And so, just as Nicodemus was invited to come out of hiding, so we too are invited to live in the light of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. May it be so. Amen.